better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said to him, do you not govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to do to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise. Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
Thank you, Mary. It's the word of the Lord this morning for us. And we're going to go a little further in that passage a bit later, but I wanted to stop there because it hits this point of where is God? Where is God in all that has unfolded so far in this story? Well, it's clear that God is not on Ahab's mind. As the story zooms in, Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, is in his palace in Jezreel. And if we were there with him, we would find ourselves kind of on a hillside, looking out. See, Jezreel was a perfect military position. You could see for miles, lush green farms. You can see the mountains in the distance, and you could see your enemies coming from a long way off. If you and I were there with Ahab, we probably would be amazed at how beautiful it is. But Ahab can't take his eyes off this one thing. This vineyard, this beautiful vineyard, it's perfect. I've always been wanting this vegetable garden. It's right next to my palace. I could just take it in and I have my garden that I've always wanted, this vineyard. If I just had this vineyard, my life would be so much better. It would make everything better if I just had this vineyard. See, Ahab had a knack for things. Actually, he had a knack for taking things. If we were to back up, we'd find that Ahab took for himself a foreign wife, which sounds bad to us today. But in the time, what God was trying to do is protect Israel from being infiltrated by foreign gods in the land, to keep their loyalty to his heart so they could be a light to the nations. But Ahab decided, in opposition to God's word, I'm going to take what I want. So he took Jezebel as his wife. If we flip the page before, we'd see that Ahab took liberty in his military strategy. The king of Israel was supposed to follow the Lord and his instructions. But Ahab took what he wanted. And all of that, this beautiful palace, and he doesn't have everything that he thinks he needs. That vineyard, if I just had that vineyard. And so off to Naboth's house he goes. And can you imagine if you were Naboth? Naboth is just a common man, common Israelite. He's probably a farmer like most of them were. He might have even been working the very vineyard that Ahab was coming to take from him. I mean, imagine you are in the front yard mowing your grass and the presidential motorcade comes around the corner. Well, that's a surprise. And it stops right in front of your house. And the president walks right up to you and you had no idea he was going to be there that day. How would you feel? Puzzled? Anxious? I mean, maybe you're like kind of honored, like, oh, what's this? But also terrified. The ruler of the nation is here. What does he want from me? And so Ahab walks up to him, and without even a greeting, he says, give me your vineyard. Give it to me. I need your vineyard. I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll give you money if you want. I'll give you whatever you want. I need that vineyard. It would be perfect for my garden. I need it. And what does this common man of Israel, how does he respond to the ruler of the nation? The Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid that I sell the inheritance of my fathers. And this is hard for me to understand. The king of Israel, the Lord's anointed, has come to your doorstep and offered you pretty much whatever you want. You could have a better vineyard. You could have a Lamborghini to drive to your better vineyard. Why don't you just give in to it? Give in to the king of Israel. But Naboth knew something that Ahab either didn't or was ignoring, and that was that this land was not his to sell. This was not just any inheritance. It was his inheritance from God. He knew that his forefathers, God had brought them out of their slavery and oppression in Egypt. That God had been faithful with them through their trials in the wilderness, and that God had delivered this land to them, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, so that they could receive his care and blessing. Naboth was taking care of the land that had been assigned to his family, his clan, his tribe. It's not his land to sell. In asking, Ahab has shown that his desire for a garden has crowded out any concern he has for God's word on the matter. And here already in the story, we see a divide. We see a divide beginning with Naboth, the common, faithful Israelite, and Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Naboth, who's going forward with God's kingdom, and Ahab, who's taking it in the opposite direction. So Ahab goes back to his palace, vexed, sullen. He didn't get what he wanted. You know, my wife and I, we just got back from Disneyland not too long ago. My mom earned this vacation and asked us to join them. And it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. But I am no fool. Disneyland has their hand on your pocket the entire time. I mean, it's evident in every ride you go on. And I'll just, for example, one of my favorite rides is Star Tours. If we have any Star Wars fans, it's essentially, yeah, there we go in the back, yeah. It's essentially you get to join in the movie that you love so much. You get to fly with C-3PO. You get to join the Rebel Alliance and fight Darth Vader and the evil Empire. And then every poor parent, after they get off this ride and their child has just experienced what they've always dreamed of, then their parent has to usher them back into the park. But you exit through the gift shop. You exit through the gift shop. It's like a gauntlet that every parent has to run with their child. And as we left, I just thought, how hard this must be. As soon as you walk out, the kid sees, oh, the build-your-own lightsaber kiosk. Oh, you could build your own droid over here. You got the Chewbacca stuffed animals, the T-shirts. You got everything you can think of. These poor parents. And as we were walking out, a familiar scene unfolded from many gift shops in Disneyland. I saw a dad walking out. He's very tense. I can tell he's trying everything he can to hold back his anger at this point. And his poor son is under his arm, carrying him out the store, and his son is screaming, "No!" I mean, you would have thought he was kidnapping this child, but no, I think you can imagine what happened. This child, I don't know what it was he had his eye on. Maybe he built his own lightsaber. You can build them. You don't have to pay. It's a great marketing thing. But maybe he built this lightsaber, and he's just, the hours that I could fight Darth Vader with this in my living room. What my friends would think if I had this lightsaber that was customized for me. My life would be so much better if I just had this lightsaber. And then Dad said no, because it was $50 or something. And suddenly, even though he's in Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, his life is ruined. It's all terrible. I should have that. Why can't I have that lightsaber? It's this cruel and unusual world. That's a funny story, but, you know, we've all grown up, kind of, you know. Our desires may have grown up, but if we're honest, sometimes our behavior hasn't grown too far past that, has it? Sometimes you and I set our sights on something, and we just think, man, if I just had that promotion, if I just had that car, if I just had that family, if I just had that history, then my life would be complete. Then everything would be fine in my life. And then when we realize that we aren't getting it today, we're vexed and sullen. I should have that. Why do they get that and I don't? So Ahab, vexed and sullen, goes back to his palace. He won't even eat food. He's so annoyed. And Jezebel, his wife, is not one to wait around. She wants to know what's going on. And so she comes to see him, and he's laying in bed, facing the wall. Ahab, what's going on? Why are you so grieved? And Ahab says, I wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he wouldn't give it to me. And you can almost hear Jezebel scoff, pity, laugh at her husband as she says, do you now govern Israel? Aren't you the king? Just get up, cheer up, you know, eat something. I'll take care of the vineyard for you. See, Jezebel wasn't just a foreign wife. She was the daughter of a king herself. A king that did things a lot differently. See, it's almost like she's saying, I don't know how you Israelites do kingship, but where I come from, kings take what they want. I'll take care of it. But that is in direct contrast to what the king of Israel was supposed to be. He's supposed to be a servant of God, a student of his word. He's supposed to use his power to lift up the common Israelite, not crush him, not take from him. But see, Ahab had a knack for taking things. And right now, Jezebel's view of kingship looks a lot better than God's. So Ahab sits back, lets Jezebel go. She hatches this plan. She writes letters in his name, stamps them with a seal, sends it to the elders and leaders of the city. Here's what you guys are going to do. And the plan goes off without a hitch, doesn't it? Just imagine. They call a fast. We're going to fast, people of God. We're coming together to fast, to entreat the Lord. Because we're sinful, because the world is broken, because we need his help. Come, we're going to fast. But all the while, there's another story going on underneath it. Naboth comes, the faithful common man Israelite. He's coming to fast for the people of God, to be a faithful man of God. And I wonder if he knew something was up. I mean, somehow he ended up kind of nudged at the front. He's in the front of everybody. Oh, that's kind of weird. I wonder if he could tell that the two guys across from him were a little, like, twitchy or nervous or something. I don't know. But next thing Naboth knew, after he came to fast before the Lord, is that these men are crying out, Naboth cursed God and king. These are dangerous words. And next thing he knows, he's being dragged out of the city by his friends and family who he came to entreat the Lord for. and stones are being thrown at him. And his life just goes dark. Naboth, the faithful, common man. Jezebel gets word, tells Ahab, and Ahab goes down and claims his vineyard, takes what he wants. All for a vegetable garden. This is a story, but it's a real story. Naboth was a man of God standing for his word, and God's leader crushed him. Naboth was a man who cared about the Lord and his neighbor, and he was stoned to death for a vegetable garden because Ahab wanted some cucumbers. Stoned to death for a vegetable garden. Where is God in that? Where is God? He hasn't even been mentioned at this point other than on his faithful servant's lips who's been stoned. And now on these scoundrels' mouths as they lie about him. Where is God in that? I wonder if you've been in this place before. If you've felt these emotions. As the world crashes in around you. As you see your brothers and sisters oppressed and crushed. Where is God in that? Where are you, Lord? Where is God? But our story doesn't end here. We didn't read the whole story. So let me go on here. In verse 17, it goes on. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. The Lord is on the throne." See, Ahab thought he wore the crown, but the Lord is on the throne. The Lord saw everything that happened. We must not mistake his patience for apathy. The Lord is on the throne. We say, yes, Lord, for a vegetable garden. The Lord is on the throne. Let justice roll down. It goes on. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah answered him, "I have found you, because you've sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you." Yes, Lord, a vegetable garden. Let justice roll down. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you've made Israel to sin. Yes, Lord, a vegetable garden. Ahab thought he wore the crown, but the Lord is on the throne. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Yes, Lord. He thought he could do it for a vegetable garden. But you are on the throne. And if we hadn't yet gotten the picture, the narrator steps out of the story. In fact, it's in parentheses. It's kind of a narrative aside. Just in case you didn't know, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Yes, Lord, he thought he could get away with it for a vegetable garden. Let justice roll down. The Lord is on the throne. And then what? And then we read this in verse 27. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord once again came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring disaster upon his house." before we can even process what's going on, Ahab is broken before God. He's undone at the hands, the works of his hands. He's broken over the sin and the pain and the death that he's caused. And we are shocked. The text went lengths to tell us this is the worst man that could possibly be. How can this despicable man who sold himself into evil service receive the mercy of God for a vegetable garden? A vegetable garden. You know, I have a friend that is very similar. This friend of mine, he grew up to pretty well-to-do parents. So he had wealth, he had connections, he went to all the best schools. He was very successful in his career, and by the time he had grown up, him and his colleagues were very influential in their community. I mean, they were leading the people of their community. And until a couple folks cropped up that started to gain influence, started to gain power and kind of pushing in another direction. And my friend and his colleagues did not take that so well. In fact, they took it really badly. They started dragging people out of their homes who they thought were part of this mess. In fact, my friend even stood by as some of them were killed. And I think you know my friend too, because my friend is the Apostle Paul. Well, it was Saul at the time, before he knew the Lord. Saul, in Acts, we read Saul was a ravager of the church, dragging people out in the streets who were said to have been Christians, persecuting them. And what Saul met on the road of Damascus was not the Lord's crushing hand of judgment. It was the Lord's mercy. It was the Lord's mercy. And that changed Paul's life. That changed the shape of the church as we know it in many ways. God used him tremendously. But Paul didn't forget. He never forgot. He never forgot who he was. He still had these battles. In Romans 7, we read, I can't do the thing I want to do, and I do the thing I hate. At the end of the chapter, he says that he sold himself under sin. Very similar phrase to what we have here. Might even be comparing himself to Ahab, who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Paul says, I sold myself under sin. Wretched man that I am. But then he says, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Because God met Paul on the road with his mercy. The Lord is on the throne. And in the story at the beginning, we had this divide, right, between faithful Israelite Naboth, the common man, and between Ahab going the wrong direction. And we thought this gap was huge. And what the story tells us is the divide is not so far as we think. The divide is not so far as we think. Naboth is not in because he's a good little Israelite. Yes, Naboth is a good man. But he's not in because of that. He's not the good guy because of that. He's in because he knows the Lord is on the throne and his only hope is to throw himself at the Lord's mercy. Because he knows the story of his forefathers who were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Mercy is their only hope. He knows the story of his forefathers who went through the wilderness, through trials. Mercy is his only hope, who delivered them into the land. Naboth is in because he's cast himself at the mercy of the Lord's feet. So we see this grace in the Old Testament. And how much more for us? How much more can we see this in God sending his very own son to live as the true Israelite king, to show us the true way of kingdom living, of using his power to serve, and that he walked to the cross to die for you and for me. And one day we know that he will return. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will return to judge those who haven't cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord. But his mercy is waiting. He's waiting to bring us in. In that day, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will set right all wrongs. All the pains and deep wounds in our hearts will be set free, set right, put in a beautiful context that we can celebrate God. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. See, the Lord is on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. In the long run, unfortunately, Ahab doesn't actually cast himself on that mercy. He's legitimately broken up about his sin. He feels horrible for the things he's done, but we have only to turn the page to realize he still thinks he wears the crown. And he ends up dying in the very next scene of his life. But his purpose in the story is to show us that God is on the throne and his mercy has no bounds. His grace has no boundaries. The worst of sinners can cast themselves at his feet. And our shock and disgust initially reveals more about our hearts than about God's. Our shock that this man who killed another man for a vegetable garden could be shown the mercy of God reveals more about us than about God. See, we came here asking, where is God? Where is God in all this? And the Lord is gracious with us and shows us, I'm on the throne. Don't mistake my patience for apathy. I'm with you. I feel what you feel. I have a bigger plan here. But you're asking the wrong question. The question is not where is God, but where are you? Where are you? So where are you this morning, brothers and sisters? Maybe you're like Ahab at the end of the story. Maybe you are broken over your sin, broken over your life collapsing in front of you, but you've yet to cast yourself on the Lord's mercy. You've yet to trust that he is the Lord on the throne, that he is good. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you not to wait. I would encourage you to cast yourself on his mercy this morning, because as we see, Ahab didn't have as much time as he thought. Ahab thought he could wait. I'll wait till tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what tomorrow brings. But the Lord is on the throne and he is waiting for you to cast yourself at his feet. Jesus says, my burden is light. Those who are heavy laden, come to me. But maybe you're not like Ahab at the end in the story. Maybe you're really disgusted with Ahab this morning. You're really disgusted with him. Brothers and sisters, the divide is not so great. The divide is not so great. In our best behavior, we're really not much different. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And the call from this text this morning is to see that all of us, our only hope is in casting our mercy on his feet. It's not in us being good little people of God. It's that the Lord is the one on the throne. So who in your life are you looking down on right now? Who is it that you can't stand, that you despise? Maybe it has to do with politics. Maybe it's that friend that keeps posting something on Facebook and you're like, where do you find these articles? Maybe it's that person. Maybe it's someone in your own family, in this room, next door. I don't know. But the divide is not so great. The Lord is on the throne. But lastly, maybe you are like Ahab at the beginning of this mess, where your desires for something are starting to crowd out God's desires on the matter. Brothers and sisters, often something seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. And I can tell you from experience, our desires have a tendency, slowly by slowly, to enslave us. But the Lord is on the throne. He has the power to free you from that. And he has the power to lead you in the way of the kingdom. The Lord is on the throne. Let us cast ourselves at his mercy. You know, this is a story about Ahab. But it's also, in a lot of ways, a story about my life. You know, I'm coming up close to 10 years being a Christian. I became a Christian in college. And before I became a Christian, I thought I wore the crown in my life. I thought that the best thing for me were just to pursue my desires. And that led me down a lot of dark paths, a lot of places where I hit the bottom, where I felt like Ahab felt. How disgusting, how broken am I? And I would search and search for an answer. What to do with this? What's life about if I'm just breaking myself? And, you know, like Paul, the Lord met me in that. He showed me his mercy, which was overwhelming to me, that God would love the worst of sinners. But honestly, this isn't a success story, because it didn't take many years until I forgot that. Until I started thinking, man, do you see that person over there? How can they do that? Unbelievable. That person, I don't even want to be around them. The divide is not so great. I hope you aren't as hard-headed as I am, as hard-hearted as I am. But the good news this morning is that it's not us on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. And who he is merciful and loving, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He is the King of Kings on the throne. So, brothers and sisters, let's cast ourselves at the mercy of his feet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are unbelievable. It is hard for us to understand the grace that you have showered upon us in many ways, whether we don't believe it ourselves, whether we think we're actually good enough and don't need it. Lord, thank you that in your mercy you continue to show us your abounding grace. You continue to set us free from the things that enslave us. You continue to give us the freedom of the kingdom. Lord, we look forward to the day when all of these things are behind us. Lord, when you make all things new from your throne from which you now reign. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think if everyone wants to stand and make a circle...
Yes, thank you so much, Jason, for bringing the Word of God. Yeah, appreciate that. Let's stand up, make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary, and come to the Lord's table together this morning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. You know, our modern culture would elevate humanity to a place where we maybe have too much hope in ourselves and the rulers of this world. But as Jason said, we're all in this place. We pout because we don't have what we want. When we do get some power, we often use it to take what doesn't belong to us and end up hurting others. We need a better king. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's a king who, though he has all power and authority, gave his life to purchase your freedom. And on the night that he was betrayed, he was with the disciples. He wanted to give them a powerful picture of that. And he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Behold the love of your king. The sacrifice of your king. The king who gave his life to give you life." But this king is not only loving and sacrificial. Many of us clapped earlier in the song when we said, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. This king is not only kind and loving, he is strong and powerful. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And so there's an invitation to you this morning to enter into his kingdom, to submit yourself to his reign and his rule. If you're here this morning and you say, I need God's grace and I want a better king, then come. Come, give your life to him. In just a moment, we're going to pass the bread around. We're going to pass the juice around. And we are looking to Christ. I also encourage you to look at one another. And anybody that you see taking this bread and drinking this juice is saying, I need the grace of God, but I also trust him to forgive me and give me life. If you're in that place, we invite you to this table this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are so strong and so loving. You are not oppressive. You are not absent. You are not selfish or greedy or violent. God, you so love the world that you gave your only son. Jesus, you freely and willingly gave your life. Lord, we look to you this morning. Strengthen our faith as we take this supper together. Lord, we confess our sin, but we also confess our faith in you, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.